About 6 months ago, I was driving home from work, and I stopped to pick up some groceries. And as I was there, I realized, you know, I'm not sure if we need this or if we already have that. So I called my wife, who was at home, to ask her if I needed to pick up a couple of items. And she didn't answer. The call went to voicemail. And a few moments later, she sent me a text saying, "Sorry, I couldn't take your call. I'm on the phone with my mom." And I thought, oh, that's actually really good because they haven't had a chance to catch up in a little while, and I'm sure they'll really be grateful to get a chance to speak with each other. And honestly, I didn't think much of it. The next morning, my wife woke me up at about 5 a.m. She came in and told me that she'd just gotten a phone call saying that her mom had passed away in her sleep that night. And in the blurry confusion of that morning, we suddenly realized that the words they had spoken to each other in that phone call the night before were actually their very final words to each other. And as we reflected on the contents of that conversation, the things that her mom had said, things like, "Stay close to your sisters," and "Keep following Jesus," those statements carried so much more weight because they were final words. The last things that people say carry so much weight. If you had the knowledge that today was your last day on earth, what would you say? What are the words that you would choose to share with the people around you, your friends, your family, maybe even strangers? What message would you want to leave behind? For you and for me, this might seem like kind of an interesting thought experiment, but for Jesus, it was a reality. He knew what was going to happen to him. He was going to be crucified, nailed to a cross, where he would hang and die. There wasn't any surprise involved. He knew that his time was drawing to a close. And as we follow the Good Friday story, we find Jesus in great pain, knowing that his life was draining out of him like so much sand in an hourglass. And he's faced with this final question. What final words will he say? In these very few moments that he has left, what message does he want to leave behind? Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' seven final statements from the cross. These statements are actually referred to as Jesus' seven final words, and they're the final words that he chose to leave with you and me. These statements aren't like the throwaway statements of a confused dying man. These are the Savior's final words to a world in need of hope and healing and salvation. Each statement provides a window into Jesus' heart and mind and tells us about what he felt was truly critical for us to hear and understand. And tonight, we'll pick up the Good Friday story just after Jesus has been nailed to the cross. He is, in this moment, one of three men crucified on a hill just outside the walls of Jerusalem. We begin in the book of Luke, chapter 23, where it says this: "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.'" Forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's a concept that's hard. Forgiveness to them, even for it. He's asking for forgiveness of the people who are... Jesus is seeking forgiveness for others. It was central to the mission of his life. And the very first words he chooses to speak from them that held the hammer and the nails: "Forgive the voices that are calling for my death. Forgive them all, even though they're not asking for it." You know, it's funny. I meet so many people that tell me, you know, "God could never forgive me for what I've done. You don't know what I've done, but God knows, and God could never forgive me for that." And I want to say to them, do you know that Jesus forgave his killers while he was on the cross when they didn't even ask for it? Look at what Jesus forgives. You think that what you've done is so far beyond that? Jesus just forgives. He can forgive you. He will forgive you. He already does forgive you. And on top of that, if forgiveness is so important to Jesus, shouldn't it be important to us? Shouldn't we be ready to ask God to forgive those who have wronged us, who have hurt us, who have wounded us, even when they haven't asked for that forgiveness? So my question is this: who's the person that you need to put before God today and ask, God, please forgive them? They didn't know what they were doing. Moments later, on Good Friday, we still see Jesus still hanging from the cross with those two criminals that we mentioned before hanging at his side, one to his left, one to his right. And in that moment, a conversation begins among those men on the cross. It says this in Luke 23, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So, you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I have assurance of salvation." You think about it, one of them chose a different path. And the different responses that we see of these two men effectively illustrate the two responses to Jesus that are available to all of us. On one hand, the first criminal accepted no responsibility for the actions that brought him to the cross. He hurled insults at Jesus. He ridiculed the notion that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he demanded deliverance from his present circumstances. He said, "Save yourself and us," which is essentially a demand. "Keep us from dying." But the second criminal chose a different path. He saw something different. Something about this man, Jesus, who was hanging on a cross next to him, caused him to admit his own guilt and declare, "Jesus is an innocent man. He's done nothing wrong." And then he does a very interesting thing. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't demand, "Jesus, punish the executioners." He didn't demand, "Jesus, rescue me from the cross." Technically, he didn't even say, "Jesus, forgive me." He just said, "Jesus, remember me." And we all have the same choice that's faced by those two men. We can, like the first man, align ourselves with the angry crowd and all the voices that scream, "Prove it," to Jesus over and over again, demanding that he rescue us from all of the disasters that we've created. Or we can, like the second man, simply admit our mistakes, admit our sins, and simply ask Jesus, "Remember us when you come into your kingdom." Hung on a cross, he wasn't done extending an invitation to it. In the very first two statements of Jesus on the cross, he's still extending and inviting, extending forgiveness and inviting into salvation. Even in this moment of his greatest pain, his love for his executioners and for these criminals at his side overflowed with forgiveness and salvation. So my question for you tonight is this: what would it look like for you to simply ask Jesus to remember you? What do you need to set aside so that you can embrace his invitation just like that man on the cross? The story of Good Friday now finds us back at the foot of the cross, where Jesus is still hanging, slowly dying. Now, if you or I were standing there right now, we could scan the crowd and we might see soldiers, we might see onlookers, we might even see religious leaders. But we would also see the only other person in the Bible who was present at both the joyous moment of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and the tragic lingering moments of his painful death on Good Friday. That person is his mother, Mary. It says this in John 19. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here's your mother." Relationship. In this moment of incredible pain, Jesus confirms and affirms the power of relationship. Before he leaves the earth, he ensures that his own mother will be cared for by this disciple. Not all of you are parents, but some of you are. And a truth I've learned from being a parent is this: a pain experienced by my child is far worse than a pain I experience myself. If I'm suffering, I won't like it. I'll complain about it, but I know I can probably just kind of grit my teeth and get through it. But when my child suffers, oof, that's torture. I would so much rather experience the pain myself than have my child experience it. And so, here we find at the foot of the cross, his mother Mary. The same woman who'd been told over 30 years ago that her boy, her precious son, would be this great king and sit on a throne and rule over Israel for all time. And now, instead of seeing him ruling the kingdom the way that perhaps she thought he would, what she sees is a man hanging on a cross, dying the death of a common criminal. However much we might try to imagine how awful that experience might have been for her, I don't think you or I could ever fully understand how confused and utterly alone she must have felt. And in that moment of unspeakable sorrow for Mary, Jesus does an interesting thing. He secures the support of a relationship for her. He gives her a new son and tells that son, care for Mary as if she's your own mother. And he gives her a new son to care for. He chooses some of the very few words that he's got left to assure her of this: you will never be alone. His words are the same to us today. Are you feeling alone? Whether you're here in the room, you're outside on the playground, or you're watching online, maybe you're part of our Chula Vista church, you're part of our Venice church, and maybe you're experiencing that sense of isolation, that sense of aloneness that we've all kind of been processing through over this past year. In that moment, do you feel forgotten? Whether it's now or maybe some other time in your life, you and I are going to feel completely alone and forgotten at times. And in the middle of that, Jesus is still there again and again to assure us, you are not alone. We pick the story back up in Mark 15. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Abandonment. Although Jesus' first three statements were assurances of things that he has for us, forgiveness, salvation, relationship, his words are no longer a reflection of who he is, the Savior of the world. They're now more a reflection of what he is, a dying man alone in pain. This scripture, it used to confuse me. After all, if Jesus is fully God and fully man, how could he cry out that God had abandoned him? Wouldn't it mean that he was abandoning himself? How would that even work? But that's not at all what's happening. If you look deeper, we see that what Jesus is doing is connecting himself to the pain of being human. He's actually quoting directly from the Old Testament, where it says this in Psalm 22. It says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? A God who experiences pain is so much greater than a God who doesn't. Even after Jesus has assured others in his first three statements that they're never alone, he now expresses this same feeling of abandonment that so many of us have experienced before, maybe even are experiencing now. Feeling alone and feeling abandoned is not alien to the experience of being human. It's woven into the fabric of our lives. Jesus himself is experiencing the same feeling of utter and complete aloneness that we all experience at some point or another. So many people get this mixed up notion that following Jesus is going to mean that everything's always going to be okay. And, you know, if anything that feels like a deep valley of disappointment or sorrow or even abandonment means that they're somehow doing faith wrong when they walk through those times. But that's not really correct. Because Jesus did faith right. He did it flawlessly, and yet here he hangs a dying man crying out in abandonment and isolation. In this life, there's really only three conditions you can be in. You've just gone through a difficult time, you're in one right now, or one is headed your way. And in those moments, you might feel abandoned by friends, by family. You might even feel abandoned by God. And you yourself might cry out, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" And in that moment, I want to encourage you to think of these words from Jesus, because he felt that way too. But I assure you, he was not abandoned. And although I don't want to zoom too far ahead in the story, I want to remind you that Jesus' story doesn't end on Good Friday. It doesn't end in death. It doesn't end in loss. It didn't for him, and it won't for you. And Jesus then does an interesting thing. In John 19, it says this: Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." Distress. Alone and dying on a cross, Jesus declares his distress and his thirst. There's not much left for him now. Not much time remains. He had walked the earth for 33 years and done nothing but lead with love. He's forgiven people. He's fed people. He's healed people. He's brought people back from the dead. And where exactly has that brought him? Right here, to the cross. And as life drains out of him, it's tempting to think about how far removed he now is from his birth in Bethlehem. The story that began with Mary and Joseph and a baby in a manger and shepherds attending and angels rejoicing, all of that now seems to conclude here. Nailed to a cross on a hill called the Skull, utterly and completely alone. Nearly done, distressed and abandoned, almost gone. And for him, in that moment, hanging there, what must have felt like such a long, long way from the very first home that he had ever known in Bethlehem. And although Good Friday is a time for us to remember Jesus' death on the cross, it's also an opportunity for us to remember him the way he asked us to, which is through communion. Communion isn't some empty ritual or some empty routine practice. It's a way for us to continually reconnect with the power of Jesus' sacrifice, the sacrifice that we've talked about tonight. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the bread. And maybe this is something you've always done. Maybe it's something you've never done. But what I want you to do is, as you take that bread, I want you to break it. Just take a moment and break that bread. And do that as a reminder that this bread is a reminder of Jesus' body for us. And breaking that bread is a reminder that his body was broken for us. So let's together receive the bread that reminds us of his body that was broken for us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Now, wherever you are, take the cup that you have. And I want to invite you to hold it up. This cup represents his blood, that same blood that was poured out for you and me on the cross, the blood that was shed so that we could be free. Let's together receive the cup. Jesus, thank you for your blood that was given for us. Before we're dismissed, we're going to share with one more worship song together. And on Good Friday, when we see the death of Jesus on a cross, this song is such a great reminder that the story's not over. Now, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, it might have seemed at his death like everything was lost. and the enemy had won. But nobody really knew what was coming on Easter Sunday. So what God does is God takes what the enemy meant for evil, Jesus' death on a cross, and he turns it for good, Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. You see, that the cross, in and of itself, it's not unique. Hundreds, thousands of people died on the cross. Only one of them came back. That's why the story of Jesus is so special and so unique. Because an empty cross doesn't mean that much unless there's an empty tomb. See, the empty tomb changes everything. And yes, on Good Friday, it's right for us to remember that sacrifice. It's right for us to feel the pain and the sorrow of that. But it's also right for us to remember that the story doesn't end here. There's something coming on Sunday that changes all of history, when we're going to see God emerges triumphant. He takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We don't deserve it, but you somehow believe that we're worth it. We thank you for loving us, for forgiving us, and for preparing a place where you're going to welcome us home. We thank you that the story doesn't end with your death on a cross, because we know you come back to life on Easter Sunday. And because you've defeated death, we don't have to live in fear anymore. We love you. We thank you in advance for your victory. We pray together in your mighty name. Amen. Let's worship together.